Anyway, we give God thanks for his mercy. And again, I don't think I will get this done tonight, but I will lay the groundwork, because as I started to teach it, I realized that I had to go back over some things I had taught a while back on the millennial kingdom. So this is part four. Romans 11:25 says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be in any wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." When we look in the Old Testament, we see that God had made promises, unconditional promises, to Israel. And we see that those are still not fulfilled. So we know that there is going to be a fulfillment of the promises that God gave to Abraham, God gave to David. God even gave such promises to Moses to do with certain of the priesthood. And a few of my slides that I had detailed, all of this is gone, but I'll have to tell you verbally then. So let's look at where we left off. I was trying to explain the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And I pointed out something that maybe many people had not noticed, that Jesus' message before the crucifixion was actually different than the message after the crucifixion. He said to his disciples that the prophets and the law were until John, right? And so that Jesus during his ministry was a transition. He was transitioning from the observance of the law as it was to when he died, where the law was destroyed in the fact of the veil ripping in two. Can anyone think of something else that signified the new transition? Some event that happened near the time of Christ's arrest and death that also signified that we were changing the priesthood. There were some significant events that happened that signified changing of the priesthood. Well, let me try and give you some clues. Jesus was brought, when he was arrested, before Caiaphas the high priest. And they brought all kinds of false witnesses, and they couldn't find anything to accuse him of. Everything they tried to bring failed. But finally, Caiaphas asked him to affirm, to swear that he was he the Messiah. And when Jesus said he was, what did Caiaphas do? He rent his robe. He rent his priestly garments. Now, under the law, that was illegal. In fact, it was signifying the end of the Aaronic priesthood. Isn't that awesome? How he got so mad that he did. Caiaphas himself broke the law. He tore his mantle. Being high priest, if you look at Leviticus, there was almost nothing that the high priest could do as far as a sign of mourning, and certainly not tearing his mantle. So we see that that was one of the things. But we see also, if we start to study Jesus' teaching during his life, that when he was speaking to the Jews, his message was different than later on to the Gentiles and to the church age. Let's look at some of these just to refresh your mind. In Matthew 8:2, a leper came, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus then said something unto him strange. He could have left it right there, couldn't he? The man was healed. But Jesus told him to fulfill part of the law. Jesus said, "Go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift or the offering that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." He told him to go and make an offering. Now, he could have just said, "You're healed and be done." But what we're seeing is that in Jesus' ministry, which was, as we saw, to the Jews mostly, there were some exceptions, but he was fulfilling the law. Now, under the law, you were saved how? By works. By works. It's what you did. It's what you fulfilled. See, we are so used and we are taught about we are saved by grace, which is the truth. But we miss the fact that during Jesus' ministry, some of the things he said were not applicable to us. They were applicable to the Jews because he had not yet died. And so we see here that he told him to go and offer the gift that Moses commanded. In other words, go fulfill the law. We see this again in some other scriptures. Matthew 16:27. We see Jesus say something very strange here. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Then he shall reward every man. What does it say? According to his works. Now, I know we put a different spin on that, but again, you have to understand who was he speaking to. He was speaking to Jews, and they would have understood that because they understood works. They thought it was through their good works that they could get into the kingdom of God. What Jesus was telling them, listen, if you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, the earthly kingdom, yeah, well, you keep on doing your works, but your works is going to have to far exceed that of the Pharisees. He says, reward every man according to his works. Now, we know that Paul revealed after Christ's resurrection that we are saved, how? Grace through faith. Amen. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So unless you rightly divide the word of God, you will get confused. Because here he's saying, reward every man according to his works. We cannot work. We cannot work to get into God's kingdom. Now, it is right that we should obey God and make disciples. That is a work, but it's not based upon our salvation, right? It's not based upon our salvation. Let's look at some other scriptures that Jesus said, speaking primarily to the Jews. Because Jesus' ministry was to the Jews. Now, there were a few occasions where he dealt with Gentiles. And in each case, their salvation came through what? Works or faith? Faith. He healed the centurion's servant, not because he was a Jew, not because he didn't tell him, go give your gift to the priest, did he? No, he said, according to your faith. So we see that for the Gentiles, he was pre-symbolizing how we would be saved. But to the Jews during his ministry, he actually did not change the message of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It shows he preached exactly the same thing. Look at this, Matthew 5:20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, he shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this explains why some churches get mixed up. They're applying this scripture, which is to the Jews, to us. And they think that they will be saved this way. That's why some churches and some people think you can be holy enough through your works to be saved. Now, that doesn't mean, as Paul says, that we should sin because grace abounds. But it's a misapplication in my understanding to apply this scripture to the church. He shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven, because we cannot do it by our righteousness. You have to understand who he was speaking to. The same thing applies with Paul when he says some things in his letters to churches. He's talking to people who are already saved. But some people take what he has spoken and say, well, this shows you don't have to do this. They're taking who he's speaking to out of context. Matthew 5:18 says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass one jot, that means one of the little Hebrew symbols, a yod or one tittle, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. As I taught in the previous lessons, this means that when Jesus came, they could have had their kingdom, but they did not know the time of their visitation. And because of that, they missed it. Now, because God gave an unconditional promise, it's still coming. Amen. It's still coming. And I'll go into some more of it next week, because a lot of the slides I had disappeared for some reason. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. That is the heavenly kingdom on earth. He wasn't speaking to the church. He told his disciples, make sure that you only go to the household of Israel. Don't go into the way of the Gentiles or the Samaritans. But every time he met a Gentile, they were not saved by taking their offering to the priest. They were saved and got healed and got grace by their faith. As I said Sunday, that's that woman with the daughter that was possessed. What faith she had, even after he insulted and said, it's not meat to give the food to the dogs. 99% of us would have been gone. But she said, but Master, even the dogs. I have to believe that Jesus smiled. I have to believe that he smiled, because the Bible said he marveled, meaning he was surprised. I've not seen such faith. And the two times were with Gentiles. So we see that the kingdom of heaven, the earthly kingdom to come, will fulfill the law. And we're going to see that this is going to explain why there is an earthly temple and why there's going to be a priesthood. But this priesthood is going to be very different from the purely Levitical priesthood. So in Matthew 25, 32, Jesus was predicting the beginning of this kingdom. And he says, before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them from one from another. The beginning of the kingdom is when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation to set up that earthly kingdom. And there will be a judgment. The Bible calls it the judgment of the nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, which Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, we see here that it's a judgment of the nations. And he goes on to say the reason why they are going into the kingdom. And when you look at it, it's works. Because these are not people saved through the church. It says, for I was hungered, and he gave me meat. They're asking, what makes us special? Why do we get going to the kingdom? And he gives them the answer. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me drink. I was a stranger, and he took me in. Aren't those works? Amen. Those are works. Naked, and he clothed me. I was sick, and he visited me. I was in prison, and he came unto me. Now, all those things we should be doing anyway. But we should be doing it out of love. Amen. It should be the fruit of the fact that we love God, right? Because the fulfillment of the law is to love God with all thy mind and soul. And Jesus said that's the fulfillment of the law. But we see here, though, that there will be survivors, remnants of the nations that will go into the millennium. And they're going to go in based upon this criteria, because he goes on to some other nations and said, I was in prison, you never came and looked after me. I was sick, and you never, and he says, depart from me. They don't get to go into the earthly kingdom. Now, we see in this earthly kingdom, and I'm sorry I don't have the scriptures, that there's going to be the some of the festivals, the Jewish festivals that were celebrated, the seven feasts, of course, one of them will be tabernacles. And the Bible tells us that that will be compulsory, that the nations will have to come once a year to Jerusalem to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because the scripture says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And if they don't come, the Bible tells us that there will not be rain on their country. So you know what's going to happen? They're going to come. They're going to come. Now, we see that this temple that is going to be built is described in great detail in Ezekiel, starting from chapter 40, the next nine chapters. Now, but we have a problem with this temple. We can understand a temple. But we don't understand, or at least it seems to be a big issue, why will there be sacrifices? Because he lays out in Ezekiel and several other scriptures that there will be sacrifices, animal sacrifices. And we know in the book of Hebrews that Jesus died once, right? Let's go there. In Ezekiel chapter 40, and I hope I'm not going too fast. Let me slow down. me slow down. I'm going too fast. Let's read. In the 5th and 20th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after that city was smitten, that is Jerusalem, in the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. In the visions of God brought me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee. For to the intent that I might show them unto thee, thou art brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. So he starts off by telling him that this vision is for who? Right. And then he goes on to describe in 9 pages great detail of the millennial temple. Very great detail. And one of the details you will see is that there will be burnt offerings, and that there will be sin offerings, and there will be trespass offerings. Now, wait a minute. Let's stop right there. Why will there be offerings? Why will there be blood sacrifice when Jesus died to put an end to sacrifices? Let's look at why. Look at what the Book of Hebrews says, some scriptures in Hebrews. Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9:26. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. If he was like an earthly high priest, the high priest would have to keep going in for his own sins. And the writer of Hebrews here is saying, for then he must have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, one of the problems with this verse is the way the Old English translation puts it. It says, in the end of the world, which makes it sound as if it's the very, very end. But really, what it's really saying is the end of the age. And that makes a difference. Hebrews 9:27 says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And then Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So we have a problem then understanding why in the millennial temple will there be a need for sacrifices. If we look at Hebrews, it speaks about Jesus dying once and appearing once to put away sin. So why in the millennial temple will there be sacrifices? Why will there be a need for sacrifices? Well, this is where I have to go back and dig up a lesson that I taught last time, probably about 2 years ago. So we're going to look at some of these things. Now, before I get into it, we find that although God had promised to Abraham that through him all the nations would be blessed, he also promised to David that there would not fail to be a seed that would sit and reign, literally, on the throne of David. He also made some promises to Aaron that his priesthood would be forever. So how can all of these things happen if there's a new priesthood in Hebrews speaking about the priesthood of Melchizedek? Well, you know, the Bible is awesome because it works it all out. Amen. It works it all out. Now, and next week we will go into some more detail. But if you were to read the chapters, the 9 chapters starting in Ezekiel verse 40, you'll find that it's not the whole Levitical priesthood, but only a certain portion of them will act as priests. It is of the family of Zadok is chosen to be to will act as priests of the millennial temple. And in the whole nine chapters, when you read it, and I had the slides, but they're all gone, you'll find that there's something missing. It mentions the priests and their functions and everything, but there's something that's missing in those nine chapters. There's one something that's missing. Anyone could guess what that would be? I'm saying that one of the families, and I'll explain why this one family was chosen to fulfill the promise. The family of Zadok is prophetically chosen in Ezekiel to be the priests or the doorkeepers for the temple. And the reason is, when there was a rebellion against David, Abiathar, who was the priest, and his followers broke off and rebelled against David and went with his son. Only the family of Zadok, of the Levites, stayed loyal to David. And because of that, God gave them a promise. You know, when you're faithful to God, he can give you a promise. And because of that, the family of Zadok of the Levites was chosen to be the only family, the priests, who will minister the Levitical priesthood in the millennial temple. It won't be all of the Levites. And you'll find, because of that, there's something missing in the Levitical worship. And I'll tell you what it is. In the nine chapters, there's no mention of the high priest. Can anyone guess why there's no mention of the Levitical high priest? Because Jesus is of a new order. So what we will find is that there will be representatives of Levi because of the promise that God gave to Aaron that there would not fail a man of his lineage. But because of half of the tribe of Levi rebelling, and only the family of Zadok of the Levites staying faithful to God, it gets narrow. Instead of all the Levites now being priests in the millennial temple, only the family of Zadok was going to be chosen to be, so to speak, the representatives of Levi. But none of them will fulfill the role of high priest, because that role is already taken. Amen. In fact, you know who are going to be priests as well? Us. Amen. And so you can tell that this priestly system is very different from the Levitical, because it also says, and again my slide is gone, but if someone could find Isaiah 56 for me. I don't know if I put it, was able to find it. Isaiah 56, it tells us, if you could read the whole chapter, something very interesting about what's going to happen during the millennial priesthood.
Isaiah 56, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people.
Okay, stop. Now, I want you to take your time and listen to what is happening here. Under the old Levitical priesthood, there was no such thing as a stranger officiating in the temple. Here God is saying, during the time of the millennium, the stranger will not say, woe is me because I'm not allowed because I'm not a Jew. Read on.
Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree.
Okay, stop. Remember under the Levitical priesthood, anyone who had any kind of defect or was not a whole man was barred from the temple. Do you see that this is a completely different priesthood? Let not the eunuch say that I am a dry tree.
For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of it of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of the sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants Every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him, beside those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant.
Okay, now the scriptures I want you to notice is that it says strangers, thanks Chris, will offer sacrifices upon my altar. I mean foreigners, if you look at the Hebrew, it means foreigners, non-Jews, Gentiles. It goes on to say in some other scriptures about Egypt and Assyria will come and offer on his altar. In fact, it will be a place of prayer for the whole world, all the nations of the earth. But we shall reign as kings and priests. Amen. So now, I haven't explained why the sacrifices and offerings. Well, I'll give you a little bit of a clue. When Jesus was on earth, he said, unless I go away, what can't come? The Holy Spirit cannot come. And if you remember several years ago, I taught a lesson called the dwelling places. And the point I made was that there was only one dwelling place at a time on earth. There was only one representation of God on earth at a time. We are now God's representation, because the Bible says, know ye not that you are what? The temple of God. That means this is the God's dwelling place. When you're filled with his Spirit, you are the temple of God. Amen? So I'm sure some of you will understand why there are going to be sacrifices and offerings. But I'll have to go back to Genesis to explain it. Amen. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Amen. God breathed his Spirit covering into the first man, which is what made him a son of God. The Bible says, without his Spirit, we are what? None of his. And Jesus did the same thing symbolically in John 17 before he left. He breathed on them, but now we know what was said. He said what? Receive ye the Spirit. It's not brought out in Genesis what it was God said. It just said he breathed on them and man became a living soul. In other words, that Spirit was incorporated in a fleshly body. But in John, it's revealed that really what happened was that God said, here is my Spirit. He was covered, which is what made Adam a son of God. He was covered with God's Spirit. John 6:63 tells us that it is the Spirit that quickeneth, maketh alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. The very words that Jesus spoke are spirit, and they are life. Every time he said, let there be, the only answer was, when God speaks, let there be, there's only one answer. Let there be light, and there was light. Let the earth bring forth, and it brought forth. Amen. When God says, let there be, there's only one answer. There's no resisting God's will when he declares something. Jesus finally said to Satan, off with thee, Satan. And he had to go. He had to go. The Spirit said, please don't throw us into the abyss. Please, we know you've come to torment us. When God speaks, it just has to be. Because the words that are spoken, they are spirit. It is the word of God. We understand, Bible says that the world were framed by the word of God, because they are spirit and they are life. That first covering that was given, that brought life, that brought us into communication with God, was his Spirit. Amen. So the breath of life is the word of God. And that's why, as you all know today, we have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Amen. Without that Spirit, we are none of his. Jesus in John 3:3 explain this. If you want to sum up, if you want to tell someone, what do we believe? Can you sum up what we believe, what we teach in a nutshell? What is the salvation message? It's found in John chapter 3, verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Jesus answered again, verily, verily, I say unto you in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Amen. Entering the kingdom of God is different from entering the earthly kingdom. The earthly kingdom, you may be able to enter through some works, but the heavenly kingdom, you are not good enough. You are not good enough. It's by grace are we saved, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. Because of their sin, though, they lost their covering, and the Bible says death entered the world. As I said, the reason that God did not have to give any sanctions when he gave the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments was not going to bring life. They weren't going to change anything. All they did was show us very plainly how sinful we were. The Ten Commandments could not save. Even the people who were carrying it out, they were saved only because through obedience due to works temporarily in the grave. But it could not bring life. They all still died. But when the Spirit came, the Bible says if that same Spirit, amen, that same Spirit that resurrected Christ, if it will dwell in you, it will quicken, make alive that mortal body. Amen. And that's the difference. The Ten Commandments under the law could not make you alive. But through grace, through God's love, through his death on Calvary, through his giving us his covering, enables us to have life. Amen. You see, we all do this. We make fig leaves. We try and cover the things that we know are not right. Because they had guilt now, because the Spirit covering had gone. And the Bible said that they realized that they were now naked. And it was this lack of covering that forced them out of the garden. Because the Bible says that no man, no Adam, no flesh can be in God's presence. It's only through his covering Spirit that we can have a relationship with God. And so they sewed fig leaves together. And we think, isn't that stupid and absurd that they thought they could do that? You know we all do that? We sew fig leaves. I think that'd be a great message, sewing fig leaves. Amen. Because we do that. Amen. And we think that we can hide from God. Amen. But it didn't work. Isaiah 30 verse 1 says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my Spirit, that they may add sin to sin. What they were doing was a sin because they were thinking that they could get away with it. They could hide from God. But God had to give them a two temporary coverings. Anyone remember what the two coverings are? Temporary now. That's right. The blood and the skin. The third covering was the first part was the skin. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And that word in the Hebrew, asa, doesn't mean made out of nothing. See, God had stopped making out of nothing after Genesis chapter 1, 31. The Bible said he entered his rest. And so God created, well, not created, but made a covering out of something that was pre-existing. In other words, there was a blood sacrifice. And that covered the two parts that man still had, his soul and his body, so to speak. Unto Adam also did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. You see, that's why we need to be covered. Amen. We sing this song, covered under the blood. Amen. But that blood was really for the time of a person's death, as I've explained. And to me, this is one of the greatest revelations that I saw when studying. Because, you know, for many years I used to wonder, why would God want animals killed? What is the point of killing all these animals? But when you understand that there was a true and real reason that there needed to be a blood sacrifice. We find in Leviticus, I think 17, he says, for I've given you the blood as an atonement or a covering. That's what the word means, a covering for your soul upon the altar. And so we see that Adam is a play upon words in the Hebrew because Hadam means the blood or the red man, the blood. So when we come to God, we're really sacrificing ourselves. Amen. Because the blood was put upon the altar. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement, a covering for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And I think that that was such, to me, a revelation that it explained why all these animals were being killed. It wasn't that God hated lambs or goats, but the blood was needed to cover the soul, literally cover the soul, to protect the soul temporarily until Jesus came. Amen? Because Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could do not what? Could never permanently take away sins. All it did was each year stave off eventual death of the soul in hell. Amen. So by now, maybe you start to get an idea why they're going to need to be sacrifices. But we'll wait till next week to go into it fully. So the blood of the animal was sprinkled where? On the place of judgment. The place of judgment being the earth, and it was called the brazen altar. The brazen altar, the place of judgment. 2 Chronicles 29:22. So they killed the bullocks or the young bulls, and the priest received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. Amen. You'd have had to spend years learning how to butcher animals to be a priest. You'd have had to learn. I was reading on a Jewish website how you had to have all this training, how to do the sacrifice properly and how to dissect the animal properly and all the things you'd have needed to do. I'm so glad that we are in a different dispensation. Amen. I'm so glad that we are not under the law, but we're under grace. Amen. So this brazen altar represented the place of final judgment. Where was that? Hell. It was a place where the fire should never go out. They had to have the fire going all the time because the brazen altar represented the place of judgment. The final place of judgment is hell. Amen. You're all quiet tonight. Amen. The final place of judgment is hell. But Jesus came and took our place. That's why when he died, the Bible said that he first went into the grave. Amen. Because he represented the sacrifice and he took his blood into that place of hell to provide a covering. 2 Peter 2:4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So hell is literally the place of judgment. The brazen altar represented symbolically the place of judgment. And that's why the animal was killed and its blood sprinkled, because it represented what we would have had to do, give our own life. But thank you, Jesus, I don't have to. Amen. I can become a living sacrifice. Amen. That's what we should be, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Amen. So blood was received at the symbolic place of judgment for the literal place of judgment, which was hell. I am so glad that when Jesus came, amen, and he said, it is finished, we were no longer under the works. We were no longer on my own righteousness, your own righteousness, but on his righteousness. That's why in the Old Testament, the priest would put on, what was it called? You all should know. You should be the most Bible-studied church in Milwaukee. What did the priest put on? The breastplate of? In the Old Testament, judgment. But in the New Testament, it becomes the breastplate of righteousness, his righteousness. That's the difference. That's the difference. Paul speaks in Ephesians, he said, put on the breastplate of righteousness, but not our own righteousness. In the Old Testament, it was the breastplate of judgment. Amen. that he had to take before the Ark of the Covenant. So we see that the blood represented a covering. The reason for the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament was to provide for a temporary covering for the soul. Leviticus 8:19 says, "And he killed it, and Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about." They always sprinkled it round the altar, and then the other place that they sprinkled the blood was where? On the curtain. Amen. As a testimony, as a witness to the cherubims. So the blood was the covering in death. "For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make an atonement, to make a covering for yourselves." That's who it was for. Everyone who brought a blood sacrifice, they were preparing, in other words, for their death. The blood was going to be a covering for when this covering, this fleshly covering, died. If the soul did not have a covering, then it too would die. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul." Where? In hell. So when this body no longer exists, your soul, because it's a spiritual thing, cannot stay in the physical world. It has to go to this place called the grave. And without a covering, it too would be destroyed. But the great thing is God has got this marvelous plan. And when we start to read and see how God had put it together, and this is the scripture that really hit me, of the many that hit me, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise." They died having only the animal sacrifices, the blood, which was a temporary thing, the blood of bulls and goats, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Are you a stranger and a pilgrim? Man, I don't belong here. I don't belong here. Actually, God is going to be building a wall. This earth is going to become a prison. It says so in Isaiah 26. When we get taken out of here, this place is becoming a prison, and no one's getting out, because the wrath of God is going to be poured out, the Bible says, without measure. Without measure. Amen. "But these all died in faith, having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." This blood and the skin thing, God has put in the Bible so many times. So many times he's put it symbolically. Probably the greatest hidden one that we've talked about was Jacob. How did he obtain the blessing? How did Jacob obtain the blessing? His mother killed a kid. The blood was spilt. And then the skin was taken as what? A covering. And because of that, the father did not see who he was and gave him the blessing. Because he smelt like Esau. He had the covering. And because of that, he received the blessing. When Esau came, he said, "I'm sorry. What I have said, I have said. I can't take it back." Do you understand that God's gifts and blessings are irrevocable? That's what the scripture says. That's why Israel, in Romans 11, and we'll get to this next week, Paul says, all Israel will be saved. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing, because the gifts of God are irrevocable, because he swore by himself to Abraham. That's why when you get a promise from God, God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man. When you get a promise from God, it may take a long while. The vision may tarry, but wait for it. It's coming. It's coming. He could swear by no greater, so he swore by himself. Isn't that amazing? We see that God had set this symbol up, because that's how Jacob got the blessing. It was how Joseph life was spared, right? Instead of killing him, they killed a lamb. And they dipped the blood of his coat and took it back to his father. And they said, we won't kill him, we'll pretend he died. In each case in the Bible, you will see there was this symbol of the covering is what was needed to preserve life. I hope you're beginning to see in the millennium what's going to be required. Amen. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Amen. Any of you have a passport? Got a passport? Okay. The most important passport you can get is the Holy Spirit and baptism in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, that kingdom is extremely secure. There's no jumping any fences. There's no making any tunnels. There's only one way in. Jesus said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. There's no other way. There's no other way of getting into the kingdom except you be born of the water and of the Spirit. Amen. Now, verse 39 says, these all having obtained a good report, how? Through faith, receive not the promise. God having provided some better. That's why I think God must sometimes get mad with us. Because we don't respect the fact, look at all the heroes in the Bible and what some of them went through. And yet we find it so hard to even get up and come to church. Right? We find it so hard to even do any sacrifice for God. And yet he has given us the gift. He said to his disciples, it's not because you can do miracles. Don't rejoice because you've been able to heal a few people or you got some miracle. Rather, rejoice because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because not a whole bunch of people's names are going to be written. Of the billions of people that are alive, it's not many that are going to be written. He said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but straight, narrow. It's a press. It's a fight. Don't give up. Don't give up. We should be rejoicing every day we get up and say that we know the truth. We know how to be saved. We know what it takes. We know what God requires from us. All these heroes of faith, and you've read Hebrews 11 and what they went through. Some were sawn asunder. Sawn in two. Others were terribly tortured. God having provided some better thing for us. That they without us should not be made perfect. They all had to wait till the perfect sacrifice, the perfect covering came, who is Jesus Christ. And then when he said on the cross, it is finished. Father, into thy hands commend I my spirit. And as I've said this before, 50 days later, that spirit was poured out. There came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. And for 4,000 odd years, there had never been a son of God apart from Jesus. But on that first day, there was 120 in the upper room that were once again covered with God's spirit. Amen. Hebrews 9:22, almost all things by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Okay, so during the millennium, there will be children born, right? There will be people born. Now, these people will not have been baptized in Jesus' name. These people will not have been filled with the Holy Spirit. These people will still have a will. These people will still be able to sin. Now, the world will be much, much better than it is today, and I'll go into the depths of it because you know who's locked up? Satan. Bible says in Revelation 12 that I saw an angel come down having a key and a chain. And he bound that old devil for 1,000 years. But you know, a lot of times poor old devil gets libeled. We blame everything on him. Sometimes it's us, our choices. Have you ever made some bad choices? It was no one else but me. I can't say the devil made me do it. Now, a lot of times the devil does make people do it, but there will still be human choice. There will still be the ability, even in the kingdom, for people to choose. That's why it says the nations that don't come up to worship, they will choose not to worship. And you know what's going to happen? God's going to not let their rain. So it tells us that there will still be human choice, sister.
Can you just clarify a little bit on where the people that have been raptured up will be during this time?
Yes, I will tell you next week. I'm sorry. If you could all stand with me. I'll tell you next week. Amen. But the clue is this. When you read Ezekiel chapter 40 to chapter 9, you hear about the Levitical priests of Zadok. But they're really just the doorkeepers. They're just the doorkeepers. The high priest is never mentioned. It's never mentioned who the high priest is. But I can tell you next week more about it. Amen. But I'll tell you this. In John Revelation chapter 5, it says, "You have made us kings and priests, and we shall." We shall reign. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23, "And it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified." Did you know heaven was also defiled?
Yes.
Why was heaven defiled? Because Satan was up there. And so the writer of Hebrews here is explaining that not only had the earth got to be purified, but heaven too. "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these." But the heavenly things, the earthly things, could be temporarily fixed with the blood of bulls and goats, but that's not going to work for heaven. "But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." That's why the fulfillment of the Feast of Atonement will not be on earth, but will actually take place in heaven. The final Feast of Atonement, the heavenly Feast of Atonement. That's what we see in Revelation chapter 5. And it begins with John seeing the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's weeping because he sees the figure on the throne with a scroll, and no one was found worthy, because we couldn't do it. We couldn't save ourselves. But one of the elders came and said, "Weep not, John, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed." The prophecy from Genesis 49 is finally fulfilled, where Jacob says that the rulership shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. "And to him shall the gathering of all the people be." And at that point, the atonement ceremony, the real one, begins. And until that time, we're still covered. "For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are just the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So right now, as I've taught you so many times, he's in the holy place. You know what he's doing in the holy place? Making intercession. He ever liveth to make intercession. So I have the best lawyer ever was. Better than who you want to name, Johnny Cochran, whoever you want to name. He ever liveth. The Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, which is Christ the Lord. Amen. He ever liveth to make. So it's not my righteousness, it's not my perfection. But it's because through faith I believe that he loves me, that he blesses me, that he looks after me, that he guides me, that he directs me. And as long as I will stay humble, as long as I will stay committed, as long as I will stay under his hand, as long as I will be submitted, his blood is applied. His Holy Spirit is applied. Amen. And the Bible says we are sealed until the day of redemption. Romans 8:20 says, "For the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, waiting to wit the redemption." The last part of it is this old horrible body that creaks and groans. That's what we're waiting for, the last part. Your soul is sealed if you're filled with the Spirit. But we're just waiting for that last part. Amen. To wit the redemption of the body and the revelation, he says, of the children of God. That's what I'm waiting for. Amen. Next week, we'll go into some more. I'll recover all those slides and I'll detail some really amazing prophecies in the book of Hosea, in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Ezekiel about what that time is going to be like. Bible says someone who dies at 100 will be thought of as a baby. It'll be a time when the lion will lie down with the lamb. It'll be when they shall beat their swords into plowshares. That scripture that's on the wall of the United Nations will finally be fulfilled, because God will not be allowing any wars. He will rule the world with a rod of iron, and his prophecy and his promises to Abram and to David will be literally fulfilled. But we don't have to go in through the righteousness of the law. See, they will be there, but they will not be having the glorified bodies. They will not be reigning and ruling as kings and priests. The 24 elders said, "He hath redeemed us by his blood." Amen. I'm trying to finish, so next week we'll continue this. Amen. I have one more scripture to read to you. Amen. Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, another one of my favorite scriptures. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. See, as I said Sunday, Jesus was still preaching or teaching until he died, because the new will could not come into effect until his death. And that's why his message was still, you got to work righteousness, you got to exceed the Pharisees. But after his death, it's by grace are ye saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. For this reason, he is the mediator, the go-between, the advocate, my friend, amen, of a new covenant. So that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Isn't that awesome? Eternal inheritance. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we just thank you for your word tonight. Lord, as we look and we await your coming, Father, we ask you to help us to be ready. Help us to understand your sacrifice, the blessing that you have given us to have the ability to have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, that you reserve these things for us. Oh God, that we should come to know you and the power, hallelujah, of your love, hallelujah, and your grace. We thank you tonight. Strengthen us this week. Help us to walk worthy. Help us to be aware of your temple. Lord, use us as your disciples. Let your power and your grace flow through us. Your love be manifested in every aspect. We thank you tonight, and we give you the praise and the glory.